If you would please turn to the book of Titus, chapter 2. We read beginning with the first verse, down to verse 10. Paul writes to Titus, whom he left in Crete to set things in order, these words, "But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Slaves are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior." Let's go to our God together in prayer. Lord, we thank You for the testimony that we just heard and witnessed through baptism. We thank You for Your saving work. We thank You for Your sovereign mercy. We thank You for a transformed life, where one who, according to his own testimony, did not give You much attention or have much regard for You, now he loves You and desires to serve You. We give You praise. Because this is Your work, Lord. Salvation is of the Lord. And we thank You for this in our own lives, in our own case, that tonight we gather together loving You and desiring to please You and to learn from You and to serve You. And it's to that end, Lord, we ask for Your blessing on the sermon tonight. We ask that You would do what we cannot do. We ask that You would cause a sermon to live. That, Lord, You would grant Your power and Your blessing in such a way that these words that we've read and that we will hear explained tonight would impact our thinking, would impact our affections, would impact our wills in such a way that our lives would be transformed. Lord, let this not be a vain time, but let this be a powerful time as You take Your word in hand and deal with Your church. We pray for those in our midst who don't know You. We continue to ask, Lord, for an outpouring of salvation in these days. Our hearts are encouraged and full of joy as we see people come to faith in Jesus. And we ask, Lord, that Your word might, in Your sovereign will, even tonight, bring someone from death to life. Freedom in Christ. We ask for all these things tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. We are in the midst of a series that we've entitled Biblical Manhood, Womanhood, Marriage, and Family. We have so far talked about Proverbs 31 for 2 weeks. We focused on what a godly woman is to be and what a godly man is to look for in a wife in Proverbs 31. And then last week we were here in Titus chapter 2 talking about God's instruction for older men. One of the things that I'm concerned to express to you as we continue this series is I want us to understand that what we're talking about here is not moralism. I think it's so easy when we go through a section like this that almost presents the truth to us in a list fashion. You know, here's a list of things you're to do, here's a list of things you're not to do. If we're not careful, we can begin to hear that almost in the terms of moralism. And I want to continue to make plain that the life we're talking about, when we talk about the Christian life, it is a supernatural life. It is a life that is unexplainable apart from Christ. It's a life that's unexplainable apart from the new birth. It's a life that's unexplainable apart from the Holy Spirit indwelling a life, the changing of a person's very nature, so that they have an appetite for the things that please God. It's true that what we read here represents that which pleases God, but it's also true that what we read here you will have no desire for if you don't know Jesus. And you will have no real capacity for it if you don't know Jesus. And so as we look at these things that the Lord gives us, understand, we're hearing from our God. This is our Creator's instruction for us, but it's a life that's lived out in submission to Him. It's a life that's pursued as we love Him, as we're empowered by Him, as we walk in His Word. This is what we're talking about in these verses. What we're talking about is also healthy doctrine. You see that in verse 1, but as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. And this word sound or healthy is found again and again throughout this section. Older men are taught to be sound in faith, in love, in steadfastness. Later on in verse 7, Titus is told to show integrity, dignity, sound, healthy speech that cannot be condemned. So we're talking about spiritual health. And we're not just talking about spiritual health from an individual perspective, but in this context, we're talking about spiritual health from a congregational perspective. This is what characterizes healthy churches. If you ask, what does a healthy church look like? A healthy church looks like this. It is a congregation, it is a people, it is a place where the biblical roles of men and women, both for the older and for the younger, these truths are being taught, and they're not just being taught from a pulpit. But in a healthy church, as the context makes plain, these things are being taught in a generational fashion, from one generation to the next, from older men to younger men, from older women to younger women. What we're talking about here is a healthy church life. And so bear that in mind as well. Last Sunday evening, we talked about 6 marks of mature godly manhood. What does a godly man look like in his older years as he has matured in the faith? We saw he's to be sober-minded. He's a clear thinker. He looks at life from the vantage point of truth. He's rejecting the lies of the world, the fantasies that the world is always offering. He accepts the truth to be what God says it is, and so he's sober-minded. He is dignified. He lives a life that is respectable by virtue of its character. He is self-controlled. He has learned what it is to say no to himself. And in doing so, he says no to sin. And he says yes to the will of God. He's learned to control himself, to yield his life to the Lord in that consistent fashion. And the kind of life that produces these qualities is described in verse 2, where it says he's sound or healthy in his faith, in his love, in his steadfastness. Healthy in his trust in the Lord. He believes God. Healthy in that he lives a life in the love of God and in loving people. Healthy in that this is his life in a persevering, ongoing, steadfast way. In the face of all of life's challenges and tests, he pursues Christ. Well, tonight, in verse 3, we turn our attention now to the older women of the church. The older women of the church. And by virtue of the fact that we have specific instruction given to women, the fact that the Holy Spirit, through Paul, to Titus, to us, would give specific instruction for women, I just want to draw this observation that the spiritual health of our congregations is as dependent on the spiritual condition of women as it is men. It is true that the church is to be led by men. It is true that we need godly men in our churches, but I say to you that the health of our congregation or any congregation is just as dependent on the spiritual condition of the women of the congregation. That's why he gives this instruction to women. They are vital. And all the things that are at stake that we've talked about. Verse 5, that the word of God may not be reviled. Verse 8, that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Verse 10, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. the church's testimony to the world, the church's vibrancy, health, well-being, the church putting on sound doctrine in a way that it's beautified and put on display to a watching world. This is as dependent on you ladies as it is on the men. And so it's vital that you hear this instruction, that you receive this instruction as believing women, as Christian women. One final thought before we begin to look at the specifics here. I would also remind us that this is not only what makes for the spiritual health of a congregation. This represents what God loves. This represents what God loves, what He desires in His men and in His women. This is what God loves. And I want to take a step back again to what I said in the opening. What we're talking about here is a converted life. Because if you don't know Jesus, it doesn't really matter to you what God loves. But if you love Jesus, this matters to you. What God loves, and listen, what God says is of worth. This is where the battle is all the time in the world. This is the battle the church has always faced. This is the battle that churches are facing right now in the day and age we're living in. What is really a worthy life? What has value? The world comes to women specifically and says, now, if you devote your life to domestic issues, if you devote your life to a husband, to children, to the health and well-being of your home, you're wasting your life. That's not really a worthy life to live. That's not a life that has much worth. Well, the question is, are you going to listen to the unbelieving world that reflects sin and information from Satan, the doctrine of demons? Or will you listen to Creator God, the God who has saved you, who gives us this revelation in His Word? Do you care about what pleases the world, or do you care about what pleases Christ? This motivation is set before us in Scripture, specifically set before women in Scripture. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, listen to it. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. When they see your respectful and pure conduct, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. And then what does Peter write? Which in God's sight is very precious. And when it says they're very precious, it means very costly. It's of much worth. That's where the battle is in our worldview as to what really constitutes worth. What is a worthy life? What is a life of great worth? And I say to you that this instruction to men and women, it represents what is a life of great worth. You have health and wealth set before you right here. Spiritual health and what is spiritually wealthy in terms of its value has much worth. So we're going to look at this tonight, verse 3 and verse 4. We'll look at it under two simple headings. We're going to talk about the category of older woman. What does it mean to be an older woman? And then we're going to talk about the character of older women in the church. What your character is to be. Verse 3, older women likewise are to be, and on he goes. So let's just stop there. Older women are to be. There is no specific age listed here, but we do know that a woman was not to be placed on the official widow's list until she was 60 years of age. 1 Timothy 5:9, let a widow be enrolled if she's not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband, and on the qualifications go. So Paul also uses the word that's translated older men to refer to himself in the book of Philemon when he was about 60 years of age. I told you a couple of times ago that outside of Scripture, in Philo, the particular word used for older men is used of men who were 50 years of age. So you could say somewhere around 50, 60 years of age would be someone considered an older individual, but in this context, it's relative. We're talking about older women as compared with the young women. And when you look at the young women, you see young women who are married in this context, husbands. You're talking about young women who are raising children. And so I think it's safe to say an older woman is someone who is past her child-raising years, for the most part. She is a woman who now has a track record of loving her husband. She is a woman who now has a track record of loving her children. She has raised her children. And by virtue of her walk with Christ, by virtue of her experience, the sanctification process, walking with Christ as she has raised a family, by virtue of the fact that now she has more time to devote to people outside of raising her children, now she's in a position to be a model, to be an example, to be a teacher for the next generation. That's what we have in view here. So if you, dear lady, know Christ, if you have loved your husband, if you have loved your children, if you've raised a family, you stand in a position now to live out what's being given to us right here in verse 3. Older women. This is the category. Older women. And this is good to know because it's not an uncommon thing for a woman who has devoted her life to her husband and her children, once her children are grown and they're out of the house and they're on their own, it's not uncommon for a woman to think, what else do I have now to do with my life? What am I to do? My family is raised. I have all this extra time on my hands. What am I to do? And unfortunately, what women often do is they begin to look outside of this sort of instruction for other ways to feel significant. And I want you to consider tonight what God says to us right here and to understand you now have an avenue, an open door to ministry like never before. You have an opportunity at this stage in your life to be used by the Lord in the lives of young women who represent the next generation of servants of Christ in the church and in the world. That's a very, very significant thing. And so look for your sense of significance there. Understand that what God has invested in you all these years, now He means to invest through you in someone else's life. Older women. And then He gives us five descriptions of what is to be their character. Now, He's actually talking about behavior, but all of these behaviors flow out of a condition of the heart. So we're talking about character that then gets displayed through activity, through behavior. So this is a character description. Five descriptions of the character that ought to be true of older women in Christ. I would also note that this description of character precedes the description of ministry. Notice He says they are to be reverent in behavior. They are to be not slanderers. They are to be not slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good and so train the young women. And verse 4, I think, represents a purpose statement. These things are to be true of you so that you're in a position to train the young women to do the following things: to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home. So you have the character that precedes the ministry. And this is always true. This is true with all of us. If we want the Lord to use us, we must allow the Lord to mold us. We must walk with Him in such a way that He produces in us the kind of character that then turns into ministry. We must be living lives that offer the kind of ministry that's described here. That's not to say that working in the ministry doesn't help to develop us. It does. But if you ask which one comes first, the work or the character, the answer is always the character. So Lord, make me the kind of person that then You can use in someone else's life. Teach me the things I need to learn so that, Lord, then not only will I benefit from it and my family benefits from it, but as the future generations come along, then, Lord, use me to pass on these same lessons, these same truths to the younger ones. So what is an older woman to be? Just as I talked about godly, mature manhood, what does that look like? What does godly, mature womanhood look like? What does God love in a woman? Well, notice the first thing he says. Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior. They are to be reverent in behavior. Literally, it could be translated this way, in demeanor or behavior, suitable to what is sacred. In demeanor or behavior, suitable to what is sacred. The word reverent has in it the root word for temple. And so the idea is someone who would be devoted to sacred service. A woman is to live her life in such a way that she realizes she is a servant of God. And she's engaged in sacred service. I want to underscore again that to me this is powerful and it's fascinating and it's important in view of the feminist attitudes that run through our culture right now. Because women are being told that a life focused on domestic issues is not really that important. There are more important things to be doing with your life. That's the message of the culture to women. Now, everything in this section is focused on domestic issues. Virtually everything here has to do with husband, children, raising family, and yet the very first thing women are told is to live your life in such a way that you realize you're engaged in sacred service. So she's to see herself as a sacred servant because she's engaged in sacred service. That tells me that your work, ladies, in your home, in your family life, this is important stuff. I mean, it takes this kind of person living this kind of life to prepare the next generation to honor God in the home life. Her character is to be one that evidences reverence for God. Her behavior is to give expression to this. Speaks of an internal quality that then gets expressed on the outside of the life. Reverent in behavior. Second quality. She is not to be a slanderer. Now this instruction almost has a chiastic organization to it. Here's what she's to be. Here's what she's not to be. Here's what she's not to be. Here is what she is to be. So he begins by saying that women are to be sacred servants in terms of their view of themselves and how they behave, reverent in behavior. And then he says, but here's what you're not to be, ladies. You're not to be slanderers. She's a servant of God. She's not a slanderer. To say it another way, she serves God with her tongue. She does not do the devil's work. In fact, the word for slanderer here is diabolos. It's the word that's used for Satan in other places in the New Testament. To be a slanderer is to be like Satan. Satan is a slanderer. He's an accuser. And so women of God are to pay attention to their speech. They will pay attention to their speech if they're living like women of God. To be a slanderer is to be a gossip, to be a malicious gossip, to use your tongue to hurt the reputation of someone else. This is a battle that not just women have. I know that's sort of the joke, you know, that women are gossips. Ever met any gossipy men? I have. They're all around. This is just a human being issue, not an issue that is restricted to women. It's a sin that people can become especially prone to when they are in their later years because perhaps their activity slows down and now they have more time just to visit, more time just to talk with others. I want to ask the ladies in our church tonight, younger and older, because remember, everything we learn here about an older woman, this is what she's to be teaching the next generation. So younger women, this is what you're to be learning right now. To watch over what comes out of your mouth, to honor God with your speech. So I want to ask our ladies, when you get together with your friends, are you careful to honor Jesus with your lips? The first quality, reverent in behavior, honor Him with your life. The second quality, not slanderers, honor him with your lips, with your words. And because this is addressed to the older women, older ladies, I would ask you, are you a good model? Are you a good example to the young women of this church and the young women of your family? In terms of what comes out of your mouth, to make sure that what comes out of your mouth is honoring to the Lord and it's not hurtful, destructive to someone else? Can your daughters walk in your footsteps in terms of what you do with your speech? Can your daughters-in-law walk in your footsteps in terms of what you do with your speech? Can your granddaughters one day walk in your footsteps in terms of what you do with your speech? This is so important that this is to characterize the wives of church leaders. 1 Timothy 3:11 says, "Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things." And you know this, God's Word tells us that this is so important because our tongues can be a powerful, destructive weapon. We're either speaking words that are full of grace, build others up, encourage people in a way that honors the Lord, or we're using our tongues in a way that would not reflect salvation. We're redeemed people, new men and women. Out of our mouths should come pure water, not poisoned things. James 3:6 says this, "And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing." My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. I mean, show me someone who never has fresh water coming out of the mouth, I'll show you a salt pond, which is to say someone who is not converted at all. And so we who know Jesus, we who have been transformed, we who are new creatures in Christ, again reminding you, this is not moralism, this is Christianity. This is Christ in and through a life that's being described in our verses. This is what it looks like. It looks like someone who understands they're a servant of God, and as a result, they watch over what comes out of their mouths. They are not slanderers. Third, character quality. Look at the next one. Or slaves to much wine. Older women are not to be enslaved to wine. Now, why is this quality listed here for older women? It may have been that there was, especially in Crete, which is where Titus is serving right now as he receives this, it may be that in Crete this was a real cultural problem. Andreas Kostenberger says this. He says, "Older women who avoided slander and wine were sure to stand out in their immoral Cretan surroundings. The restriction of movement often brought about by advanced age makes older people, then as today, particularly susceptible to the temptation to fill their days with pastimes such as drinking or gossiping. This calls for godliness and self-control." Thomas Lee says, "The older women must not be addicted to much wine. Paul's inclusion of this item suggests that alcohol may have been an especially troubling problem among Cretan women. By contrast, the older women would have self-mastery over their emotional lives and physical appetites." And that's really the issue, isn't it? That as servants of Christ, we are not to be enslaved to anything or anyone but Him. And that means that we have learned self-control. That means that we know what it is to allow the Lord to satisfy our hearts so that our emotional appetites and our physical appetites, we have self-mastery over those things. We are to be filled with the Spirit, not drunk with wine, Ephesians 5:18. I would say, I don't think this is just a problem in Crete. I think this was a first century problem, which is why you find the very same thing in 1 Timothy 3:8. The same warning is given about church leaders there. But we do well to expand the principle. He's talking specifically about alcohol here, and if that's true in your life, older ladies, if you have trouble with that, then hear the Word of God. But we also do well to expand the principle. And as I said a moment ago, understand we're not to be enslaved to anything but Jesus. And so I would ask our ladies tonight, remembering and understanding, you can even take something helpful. I mean, wine was helpful in the first century. Paul said to Timothy, take a little wine for your stomach's sake. It had medicinal value. It had other uses that were appropriate. And yet, there's a warning associated with it. So realize you can have something that is otherwise good, it can be helpful, but if it has an unhealthy, out of balance place in your life, you've come under the control of something that now is doing spiritual harm. So I would ask our ladies, is there anything in your life tonight exercising an unhealthy measure of control over you? Is there anything out of balance? Is there something in your life that might be harmless in its proper place, maybe even helpful in its proper place, but in your life right now, it has too much of your attention. It has too much of your affections. It has too much of your priorities. You're giving it too much time. Is there anything like that? And if so, would you recognize it and would you either put it back into its proper place or would you eliminate it for the sake of Christ that you might pursue Him as He means for you to pursue Him? I warn you that even good things can find an unhealthy emphasis in the lives of believers. I've seen it now as a pastor for many years. You know, there's a part of me now that dreads baseball season. Because I'm saddened as I watch parents at times begin to place the sports of their children above their devotion to the Lord's church. And it's not just sports. You know, there are parents who have their girls involved in cheer, and the same thing happens. Cheer arrives, and the family goes absent from the church for weeks at a time. Or it may be something else in your life. I don't know what it is. I know this. It's even possible to have things that God has commanded, such as Bible study, prayer, and discipleship, not be practiced in a way that's appropriate and fitting and biblical. I've looked on in my years of being an under-shepherd, I've looked on and seen at times where people will pour themselves out in ministry to others while they neglect their own families in terms of ministry. And I've seen it on the other end of the spectrum. We have people in the name of ministering to their families. They have no relationship to the local church, really. No relationship to any of their brethren in the local church. Both of those are extremes. They are not what the Word of God would represent. How many pastors have encouraged bitterness in their children because they had time for everyone else's family but their own? They had time to teach other people's children, but not their own. They had time to counsel other people's marriages, but didn't take time for their own. And so whatever it is that has an unhealthy control over your life, submit it to the Lord. Allow it to find its proper place. If need be, eliminate it to serve Christ well. Not addicted to much wine, not slaves to much wine. Notice the fourth thing. Reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not slaves to much wine. Now we return to the positive. They are to teach what is good. They are to be teachers of what is good. This particular word is used only here in the New Testament. It's a compound word. It means exactly how it's translated here, teaching good. To be a teacher of virtue is the idea. To teach that which is morally right. To teach that which honors God. And if we ask the question, to whom do they teach good and how do they teach good? The answer is supplied here in our text. I think the primary way that they teach good is they practice it. I think that's the relationship between verse 3 and verse 4 where it says, and so train the young women. You could read that either as, and in this way train the young women, or you could read it as, in order to train the young women. But either way, verse 3 is necessary before you can practice verse 4. And so before you can become a teacher of good through words, you have to be a teacher of good by example. You live what is morally upright. You live what is virtuous. You live the virtuous life. And in that way, you're in a position to teach. And if we ask to whom do they teach these things, the Bible says the young women. The young women. And where would that begin? Well, that would begin in your own family. That would begin in your own family. That begins with, if you have a daughter, it begins with your daughter. If you have daughters-in-law, it begins there. But it's not confined to just your own family. This is instruction given to the church. This is what healthy church life looks like. In fact, notice, and I made this a fifth thing, because notice what he says, verse 4, and so train the young women. Train them. Interesting word again, only used here in the New Testament. Arndt, Danker, and Bauer in a Greek-English lexicon of the New Testament and early other Christian literature says of this word this, to instruct in prudence or behavior that is becoming and shows good judgment. Older women are to be teaching younger women good judgment, sober thinking, sound judgment, wise living, prudence. And this wise life is what we've already seen, reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not a slave to things, but it includes what follows, loving husbands and children, self-control, pure, working at home, submissive to their own husbands. This is sound thinking. This is clear thinking. This is the Creator's will for your life. This is what older women are to be training the young women to do. And understand what becomes plain in these two verses is this is a non-negotiable responsibility. This is what older women are to do. Older ladies in our church, listen, this is your responsibility. And it's not just your family, it's the church. It's the church. You know, one of the concerns that I have with what I see happening on the contemporary church scene, it seems like more and more we have young people who only want to spend time with young people. And so you have young wives, you have young mothers, and who do they spend all their time with? They spend the vast majority of their time with women who are in the very same place in life that they are. And I understand the attractiveness of that because you share similar life experiences right now. You're going through the same things. You're dealing with the same struggles. But do you hear what our God is saying to us in these verses? That when your pool of wisdom is found only among those who are right where you are and haven't experienced any more than you've experienced, you're in a relatively shallow pool of experience, aren't you, in wisdom? What you need to do instead is to have your life linked up with someone who has been through what you're going through, who has arrived on the other side of what you're going through, who has honored the Lord through this pathway and journey, and now they've learned things that they can pass on to you. By the way, this whole section, doesn't it cry out to the younger women, be careful who your mentors are? Be careful who you are influenced by. He is giving us here a description of the kind of character that serves as a mentor to the next generation. And so many young women are damaged because their mentors, the people who influence them the most, this is not their character. This is not how they've lived their lives. This is not what they've given their life to. And so how can they teach you? So there's this relationship between the older and the younger, and it is a non-negotiable for healthy churches. This is what the Lord's will is. John Calvin said this. He said, to make them concentrate on their duties, Paul points out that it is not sufficient for them to lead decent lives themselves. Let me just stop there. Calvin says, the Lord is giving us this instruction, as he is, that older ladies, you would understand something. You're not finished when you can say, hey, I've lived this life. It's not enough to say, I've loved my husband, I've loved my children, I've raised my family. You're not finished yet. Calvin goes on to say this. Paul points out that it's not sufficient for them to lead decent lives themselves unless they also train the younger women to live honorable and modest lives. So Paul tells them that through their example, they should make these younger women sober in their minds, or else they will be carried away by the passions of youth. Older ladies, can I ask you, do you feel like your job is done? You say, I've raised my family, I've loved my husband, I've lived this life. Okay, now what? And God's word says you're not done. Aren't you glad of that? Older ones, older men and women, you're not done. You're not finished. You know, you're not set off on a shelf somewhere. God's plan for the church is now go to work. Say, where do I go to work? In the next generation. Kostenberger says this, there's a crying need in the contemporary church for godly older women who will obey the biblical command to train young women in the faith. Many young women long for more mature women to take them under their wings and to teach them how to live the Christian life, listen to this, especially since many of them lack such godly models in their own families. Notably, such training involving private rather than public instruction is to focus squarely on the domestic sphere. So understand, even if you have a daughter-in-law, and you're passing on truth to them in the realm of your family, think about the Lord's family. Think about the church, which is your spiritual family. How many young women in this congregation never had this kind of model in their grandmother or their mother? New to the faith, who is going to invest in them? Who is going to take them under their wings and say, now let me teach you not just doctrine and word, but let me teach you through the experiences that the Lord has given me as I've pursued Him through the years where I've loved my husband and I've loved my children and I've worked at home and I have sought to honor Christ in our home life. Folks, this is following Christ. This is what it means to follow Christ. It's practical. It's so easy in our day and age to think of following Christ in terms of words. But it's not just words. It's obedient behavior. This is following Christ. And this, believer, this is where your heart is going to find its satisfaction. This is where your heart is going to find its peace. This is where your life is going to experience its greatest worth. You have a choice to make, ladies. Will you listen to a lost, dying, unbelieving, satanically informed culture? Or will you listen to the Word of God and realize He made you? He knows what you're meant for. He knows what will satisfy your heart, and He's telling you what will glorify Him. Do you care about what is precious in the sight of God? May the church receive God's Word for our families. Amen. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you that you have not left us in the dark. You have not only saved us, you have not only redeemed our lives, but you have now taught us how to live. And I pray that we, your people, would not tonight turn a deaf ear to these things, but we would receive these things into our hearts and we would meditate upon them. tonight and throughout the week, and we would think about ways that we can live this out, ways that we can believe you and obey you in light of what we've just heard. I pray, Lord, for the older women of our church. I pray that they would not see their job as being done unless they are actively investing in the young women of our church. And I pray for the young women of our church that, Lord, they would open up their lives and even expose their desire to be mentored, to have older women invest in them. And I pray the result would be that your truth would be passed on in a very practical way from one generation to the next in the life of this church. And I pray for our ladies, Lord, and also for our men, that we would live lives that reveal that we see ourselves as sacred servants of yours, that we would live lives that would not do the devil's work with our tongues, that there would not be salt water and fresh water coming out from the same spring, but Lord, our words would be full of grace and would be helpful and beneficial to others. I pray that we would be a slave to nothing but our Savior, and whatever has gotten an unhealthy hold upon our lives, that we would recognize it and put it in its proper place, or if need be, Lord, we would sacrifice it, because we live for Christ. He is our life. We exist for Him. And then I pray that we would be teachers of good things, that we would live our lives in such a way that they serve as a model and a pattern, that others could walk in our footsteps. All of it, Lord, pointing to you, all of it recognizing your grace, all of it recognizing our helplessness apart from you. We ask for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.